thought be proper to have a Christmas message, and I prayed about it. And what came to me was, talk about Mary and Joseph. So I did a little research and looked at what scriptures had to say. And I found the story really begins not with Mary or Joseph, but with Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Don't they always start at Luke chapter 2 at Christmas time? They're missing part of the story. Chapter 1. And I'll start at verse 5. Luke 1, 5. If I can get my page to come out right. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. In those days, it was an awful thing to be barren. And you were ostracized. It's like something was wrong with you. Like you were not good enough. And so they hated that. But they were both well stricken in years, it says in verse 7. And going on, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And that's talking about Zechariah, the priest. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This last part by the angel was actually a quote from Isaiah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zechariah was going to lose his voice because the angel spoke, angel Gabriel spoke to him, and he didn't believe the message. And he didn't want Zechariah going around telling people things that aren't true. So he shut him up. You might remember that Gabriel is the very same angel who appeared also to Mary and to Joseph. And Zechariah said unto the angel, oh, I read that, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So this was actually a joyous occasion for Elizabeth, because people would honor her again. She will be a mother. And in the sixth month, now the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy.
That dates it.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this must be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, who with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I pause here. Historians tell that Mary was 13 or 14 years old when this happened. Can you imagine that? How old are you? Yeah, about your age. And what a shock that would be to be told what Gabriel told this girl. How do you think she would feel? This can't be true. She might be like Zechariah and not believe the message. Did Mary have a choice in this matter? Well, let me go back and read some of the words.
Verse 31.
Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Did she have a choice?
No choice.
There was no choice here. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. He shall reign. There was no choice. How would Mary respond to this? She could rebel. She could say, not me. Go away. I don't want to hear from you. This is not to be my lot. I'm not going to have a pregnancy out of wedlock and have people look down on me, make me a hiss and a byword. I'll be dirty material. No man will want me. Joseph will divorce me. I might be stoned to death. All of these things could have happened to Mary. She had no idea what would happen to her. But what did she say?
And Mary said,
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That was her response. Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Yes.
She knew what Spirit was speaking to her.
Well, God didn't leave her without confirmation. Because the angel, Gabriel, had told her about
her cousin Elizabeth. She didn't know this.
She was getting there. This was news to her.
So what did she do?
And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. She went to find out if the angel had told her the truth. She went in haste to find out. So God gave her this message so she'd have a way of confirming the truth of what she was told by Gabriel. So God was merciful to her in that, but she did not have a choice. It came to pass that when Elizabeth had heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So by the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth had this revelation about Mary. And John felt the Holy Ghost, although he was just a fetus in the womb of Elizabeth. What does this tell us about when a baby is a baby? When are we human? When those two cells get together and start multiplying, that's when we're human. Mary made quite a speech here, and I'm going to read a portion of it, starting at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary was giving a speech here. They call it the Magnificat for some reason. I don't know why. But what it reveals to me is that Mary understood what God was doing through her. What a magnificent thing. 13 or 14 years old. The way things worked back then, one was espoused to your husband. That is a promise of marriage. That is not the marriage. The promise of marriage. Sometimes it was worked out between the families, and the espoused were told that they were espoused. And other times they chose, and a conference was held with the parents and the young people, and decisions were made. But being espoused meant that they belonged to each other. And it is true that she could have been stoned. If Joseph had taken it that she was pregnant by adultery, it would have been called adultery because of the espousal. She could have been stoned under the law. He could have written a divorcement with her and put her away. And it would have been known in the whole community, and nobody would have married her. She would have been soiled material. So how did Joseph respond to all this? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we also have a genealogy, which I'll get to a little bit later. But I'll start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now who's going to believe this? Is Joseph going to believe this? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he at first thought was, okay, these are my choices. So what am I going to do about this? I'll have to put her away because, you know, I can't marry somebody like that. So I'll do it quietly so that people won't be too hard on her. So he was thinking kindly toward Mary at the beginning, you know, even when he didn't know anything. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is quoting Isaiah, I think, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, that's Isaiah 7:14. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So both Mary and Joseph were given that name to call him. Actually, what we have here is the Greek version of the name. In other languages, it's somewhat different. Like if it were Spanish, it would be Jesus. If it were Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. But for us, it's Jesus. This is a remarkable story. We don't really dig into it enough in our thinking. We don't really think about what happened to these two people and how earth-shaking it was to them. I asked the question, now, why was Mary the one chosen? And why was Joseph the one chosen? Well, there are a couple of answers to that. One is in the lineage, the genealogy of these two. They both were descendants of the house of David. Joseph was a descendant of Solomon, who was the one chosen to continue the reign of King David. So, and also Solomon was a son of David and Bathsheba, and she was the favored wife, favored of the Lord. Why, I never will understand because of how it came about, but that's God's thing, that's not my thing. And Mary was through a different lineage there after David. It was Nathan who was the father of the father of the father that led on down to Mary. But a strange thing happens in the Bible. In Matthew, we have in chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, it begins earlier than that. We have the genealogy. It starts right at the beginning of chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read the genealogy, but besides Solomon, there are some other important names along the way. In verse 5, it says, And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. But notice a familiar name here, Ruth. Now, what's the story of Ruth? Just think about this now. Ruth was in another land. I think she was a Moabite, actually. And she was married. And she was one of, then Naomi was her mother-in-law. And Naomi had another daughter-in-law. And the husbands died, and Naomi didn't have a husband, so the only way she could survive was to go back to her home country where she had relatives, and Boaz was one of her relatives. So the one daughter-in-law said, no, I'll stay here where I am, but Ruth said, I'll go with you, and I'll accept your God. And so Ruth came with Naomi, and they pulled a little extra thing here, but anyhow, Boaz fell in love with her, and they married, and their son Jesse led into the lineage then of Joseph. But Ruth then became part of this story because she made a righteous choice, a choice out of love to stay with her mother-in-law and help take care of her. If she had not married Boaz, who had some money and some lands, they both might have perished. But she was willing to do that and make a a living for her and her mother-in-law. So this, there are lots of stories like that. If we really did a lot of research, which I should do sometime, and through this whole lineage, we'd find stories like that, where circumstances led people into that lineage. And you have to wonder, were they really just circumstances, or was the plan of God there for the life of Ruth? There was a plan for Ruth, just like there's a plan for me, and a plan for you, and a plan for Mary, and a plan for Joseph. And they came together, focused on this one event, down through many generations of time, this one event, the birth of the Son of God, the one who would be the perfect sacrifice and make it possible for us to go back to God, even though we are sinners, if we want to, but only if we want to. The lineage of Mary is kind of interesting. It's in the third chapter of Luke. I'm going to read just a little bit of it just to show you what I'm talking about. Let's see. I have to hunt for where it starts, though. Okay. And it's 23. Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, and on down the line. Now, Joseph was not the son of Heli. Joseph was the son of Jacob. His father's name was Jacob. So what happened here is the word for son is also the word for son-in-law. And so I think the English scholars slipped up here. And the lineage does not match that of Joseph. It's different. And if you say the son-in-law of Heli, then okay. Then you've got Mary's lineage. And so that's what Luke was writing. And it follows on through. And you'll see that... He ran this all the way down to, all the way back to Adam and Eve. It was very thorough here. And I won't read all of that. But in verse 29, you'll see the name Joes. That's just a short version of Joseph. And the name Joseph appears over and over again in this lineage. Joseph was a very popular name because everybody knew the story of Joseph who was sold into Egypt. And they kept naming their boys Joseph. That's another whole sermon. But I keep having trouble getting the pages separated. In verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Why was Adam the son of God? I thought Jesus was the Son of God. What's the matter here? Yeah, because he was made by God directly. He didn't come from a woman. Therefore, he didn't have a belly button, by the way. And so if we want to read the lineage here, we'd have to start with verse 38 and go backwards. So it's the way we usually do things. Start with the earliest and come down to the newest. Look at some of the names along the way, though. Noah's mentioned in 36. And Noah would have to be mentioned in any genealogy that starts with Adam, wouldn't it? Wouldn't he? Because there were only 8 saved from the flood. And the father was Noah. So we all have come from Noah. Mary and Joseph came from Noah. Abraham's mentioned in 34, and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. You hear that? You read that in scriptures over and over again. They were an important lineage of people because Abraham was favored by God, and he's the one who was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and he set out to do it. But God saved the situation, and that's because he had a plan for Isaac. And Jacob was renamed Israel, and so all of the children of Israel come from Jacob. And you just see these things along the way, reading these lineages, and you just wonder at how God has laid it out, how it's been planned. Well, I talked about the choice that Joseph had, and that Mary didn't have a choice in the matter, and the things that could have happened to them if Joseph had chosen other than to go ahead and marry the woman he was espoused to. I don't know how old they were when they got married. They must have been quite young, because I don't think they let a lot of time go by. She was pregnant.
History, I've read that history, and I think she was espoused for a year.
Uh-huh.
40
years. Yeah. So about the first thing they had to do was go to Bethlehem to pay the taxes, and she was already 9 months at that time, and that's when Jesus was born. Why did God come to us through his Son? Why was that necessary? You ever think about that? A strange way to do things, don't you think? That God could have done anything he wanted to do, and yet he chose that. I find that, I think about that, and why would he do that? Mosiah chapter 8, page 249. I'm having trouble making my pages behave. It must be the dry climate or something. I'll start with verse 11. Right at the bottom of the page. For behold, did not Moses prophesy unto them concerning the coming of the Messiah, and that God should redeem his people? Yea, and even all the prophets which have prophesied ever since the world began. Have they not spoken more or less concerning these things? Have they not said that God himself should come down among the children of men and take upon him the form of a man, and go forth in mighty power upon the face of the earth? Yea, and have they not said also that he should bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, and that he himself should be oppressed and afflicted? Yea, even doth not Isaiah say, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why it had to be that way. Only someone who took on flesh but was pure. Only someone who lived and understood the temptations that we have but did not succumb to them. Only someone like that. Only the pure lamb was accepted by God as a sacrifice. That's why it had to be done that way. Let's go back to page 218 in Mosiah. One very familiar verse. 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever.
What are you reading?
on page 218, verse 119.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it on the same page in yours?
I'm there.
Mm-hmm. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Man will just sin and sin and sin and sin. In every generation, there will not be any change in that. There had to be a redemption. And God chose the perfect form for that redemption. Bring a man of flesh to be among us who was really of God, and making that perfect sacrifice. I wanted to read a little more about the sacrifice, the situation of sacrifices. To do that, I'll have to go to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to kind of skip around here because you're familiar with this story. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with their bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of the raw, nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And I won't go into any more details there, but the point is that they were told to take a lamb and kill it and eat it and strike the doorposts with the blood of that lamb. And it should be a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, which, of course, is the ideal lamb for eating the first year. In verse 6, it says, The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole assembly of the congregation. Now, there are symbols here. Jesus was pure. When he was 30 years old, he began his ministry, his teaching, in the prime of life. He was about 34 when the assembly of the congregation before Pilate said, crucify him, crucify him. They would not hear of anything else. The assembly brought about his death. Sure, the Roman soldiers had to do it, but it was because of their decision. There are symbols here. By this exodus of the people from Egypt, when they were slaves after 400 years, they were led out. And they had this observance just before they went. But because of the blood struck on the doorposts, the angel of death passed by them, and the firstborn of all in Egypt died, including the Pharaoh's son, who would have succeeded him to his throne. That's why the Pharaoh said, go, get out of here. We can't have you anymore. Too much trouble. And sent them on their way. Later, he reneged on that and followed with his
legions, and they all died in the Red Sea. The remains of their chariots have been found. They're still there, encrusted with coral. Just the remains, but they're the four-spoked wheels of the Egyptian chariots of that era have been found. They know exactly where they crossed. It was fascinating to read that in the book that I found. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's see here. I guess I'll start at verse 15. Read from 15 to 20. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. By the way, if you consider the Jewish Sabbath as it has been for quite some time, it's always been Saturday, right? So what day would we have if we did something on the day after the Sabbath? Be Sunday. So that was this celebration was commanded for what we would call Sunday, the Lord's Day. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now notice the key words in these last 2 verses. Sacrifice the kid of goats for a sin offering. Who is the offering for sin? Christ. The 2 lambs for a peace offering. Who was the Prince of Peace? The bread was a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and holy for the priest. They were the first fruits. Who was the first fruits? There's symbolism here. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. At Leviticus chapter 23, I started at verse 15. Leviticus 23 is about the different feast days and what they should do in their different feast days. But you notice that there's wine here. There is bread here, and there are these symbols of Christ. What I'm pointing out is that down through the ages, God has put things out there for the children of Israel to recognize the Messiah when he came. Not many of them did. Most of them did not. They were looking for something other than what happened. They were thinking man's thoughts. They were not looking at what God would do, and they were not using the experience of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And so they were making a big mistake. But they were told over and over again. I just looked at a couple of the prophecies that we're familiar with. One is in 9th chapter of Isaiah. I think it's interesting that so far before, God was giving people information about the Messiah coming. Isaiah was making his prophecies between 740 and 720 B.C., 740 years to 720 years before Christ came. He was telling these things. I'll read verse 9, 6 through 8. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We sang that in hymn number 39 this morning. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here was the throne of David is referred to. Why? Because Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. That's why. And the names are given that he would be called. And that's 740 or 750 or somewhere in between that years before Christ came. Daniel also prophesied. Daniel was giving his prophecies between 605 and 536 B.C. before Christ. I'll read in chapter 9, verse 27. I'll start with verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be of a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate. So this is a prophecy not only of the Messiah coming, when he would come, but also of when he would make the sacrifice that would end all the other sacrifices in the middle of 7 years. And I often use this to point out to people that there were then 3.5 years in Jerusalem, but what about the other 3.5 years? And I direct people to what he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also shall I see, and they shall hear my voice. So this prophecy has a double meaning to me, but it is a prophecy of Christ, the Messiah, and what he would do. Actually, if I'd read a verse earlier, it tells more about that, but I think that suffices. Does the Book of Mormon have any prophecies that old? It does. It certainly does. So if we go to page 108, and more convenient for us here because somebody has already dated the pages, but on page 108 I'll start with verse 41. Oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which is prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. Oh, the greatness and mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death, and hell, and the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, and that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. This is between 559 and 545 years before Christ. But there is a difference. In the Western Hemisphere, in Central America, the people believed it. They believed the prophets. And so, more than 100 years, about 150 years exactly, before Christ came, there was a church of Christ, and they were baptizing. There were believers who assembled to venerate his name. So why the difference? I don't really know. But I guess because the children of Israel over there in the Eastern Hemisphere were just a bit too stiff-necked and just a bit too proud, and they were looking for the wrong thing. They had been convinced by arrogant priests that things should be one way when that was not the right way. It should be another way. So there is this difference between the two hemispheres. However, if I read a little bit further, I would come to where there was a man who stood upon the wall and prophesied less than 100 years before the coming of Christ. And the people didn't believe him, and they stoned him. And there came a time when another Nephi, close to the time of Christ's coming, was expecting his appearance, and a sign of his coming had been given. There would be a night without any light, with light, without any darkness. And there were people who said they would put those people to death if this didn't happen. So Nephi knew there were people who believed and followed, and there was a church. The prophets were rejected in Judea, and they were believed here. But in both places, there were those who did not believe and those who drastically did not believe. And so it is today. Today, we're in the midst of a movement in which a secularization of our institutions is taking place. We had a saying about that this morning. And we're little by little, slowly, these things are taking place. We're losing things. Not all at once. And so we kind of are numb to it. We don't think about it. And we've lost things in schools. When I was in elementary school, I went to a one-room country school most of the time. We had a Christmas program. The Christmas program always included the manger scene. Would you see that in school today? No way. We sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and we sang "Joy to the World," and we sang "Silent Night." All of our songs in our program were Christmas carols. And the parents were there feeling proud, just like the story we heard this morning. And everybody accepted that when Christmas came, that was what it was about. We went to the department stores to buy gifts. The department stores were usually owned by Jewish people in those days. And they promoted Santa Claus, but they allowed everything else. Nobody complained. They had their Hanukkah, and we didn't even know what it was. But they were satisfied with that. So things have changed a lot more than we might realize. And the older you are, the more you realize the change that has taken place. Can we resist that change? Why not? Who's in the majority? The believers in Christ, 80%, according to a recent poll. The people in this country believe there is a God and there was a Jesus Christ. Whether they give him his just due or not, I don't know, but they say that they believe in these things. So I say, when you go to the store, wish everybody a Merry Christmas. And be glad that a Savior came who was Messiah, God with us. And be glad that you can offer a prayer
and sign that prayer off with in Jesus' name. And if you're in a public place and you want to pray, go ahead and pray.
Doesn't have to be out loud.
But bring God into the public places, in yourself, in your spirit, in what you tell people that you believe. Let's make a little noise and let people know how we feel.
And let's not
fall short of living the things that he taught us, because that's what people will really, really see. Merry Christmas.